to get together with you guys, my brothers and sisters in Christ, and to share in praising the Lord together and worshiping Him, to sing songs that give Him glory, to study His Word together. And I've got to say, I'm really grateful to the Lord that He has allowed me and my family to be a part of this fellowship and to share in ministry with you guys and to be a part of this church. And to just kind of tack onto that, I'm really excited for where God has us right now. And especially excited to see what God has in store for us, because I think the Lord has some great things in store for us as a fellowship as we continue to seek to put Him first in our lives, seeking His kingdom first, to seek to be a loving, growing, serving fellowship. And so I'm really looking forward to seeing what God's going to do with us in these coming months and years. We do want to be a loving, growing, serving church, loving God, loving others, growing in our relationship with God, growing in our relationship with one another, and serving God as we serve others. You know, Jeff mentioned our growth groups this morning. You realize they have already completed 7 out of the 10 weeks of the first quarter. So it is actually winding down our first quarter of our very first year of doing these growth groups. And I've got to say, the feedback that has been making its way back to me from the groups has been really overwhelmingly positive. It has been so much fun to hear how people are connecting in these groups over a study of God's Word together. It's been just a kick for me, honestly, to hear people who have been attending this church for years together. I mean, in some cases, 15 or 20 years together, and to hear them talk about coming to know each other better. After 15 or 20 years, just being in that little group together once a week has helped them to deepen their relationship with one another as together we all pull together to seek to grow in our understanding of God's Word and its application to our lives. So it's been a lot of fun, and I'm really excited to see what's going to come as we continue into the next quarter. Jeff mentioned that's going to start up again. I think it's the actual start date for the next quarter is Palm Sunday. So we'll be doing sign-ups in a couple of weeks. And if you missed out this first time, let me just encourage you to plug in, try a group out this next time. They're only 10 weeks long, and it's just that hour and a half during the week, chance to get together, and it is as much about connecting with one another as it is the study of God's Word. It's a really good time. So we've taken this first quarter of the year to spend our time kind of just topically focusing on that concept of loving. And we've spent a number of weeks looking at that. We've looked to define love biblically. We've talked about how absolutely essential love is to our lives as believers. And also just to talk about how we can then love God and love one another. And so, a little insight into me. One of the ways that I enjoy saying I love you, one of my love languages, if you will, is gift giving. I like giving gifts. There's just, I don't know, something about giving something to another person is just fun for me. I love doing it. And it's kind of across the board. I'll go down to the 99-cent store and just pick up some simple, stupid little thing. But, you know, to give that to one of my girls or my wife or somebody, just, I don't know, it's just fun. I like doing stuff like that. Or taking my family out to dinner. I love taking my family out to dinner. I probably take my family out to dinner more than I should. And you know, sometimes bigger things. You know, plan a surprise party or take the kids to Disneyland when they were little. You know, like driving them to school, and it's not a good parking space. I'll go to the next. Yeah, hey, you know what? I don't like any parking spaces on this block, too. And we're 3 or 4 blocks past school now. The kids are like, Dad, there's plenty of parking spaces. School's back that way. You know what? I don't like parking here at all. Let's just skip school and go to Disneyland. Silence. Really? Yeah. We're going to Disneyland. Yeah! You know, okay. I love doing stuff like that. It's fun. I love giving gifts. But I want to tell you about a time that I was on the receiving end of an extraordinary gift. I've told you about my friend Chuck. Matter of fact, some of you have met him when him and his family have passed through and visited here. Chuck and I were paramedic partners for about 4.5 years. We've been friends for, gosh, almost 30 years now. Our families came together pretty much every summer. And that started off way back in the early part of the millennium. I think it was 2001 was the first time we all camped together as a family because we were spread out all over the state now. And it was all tent camping at first, and then Chuck got a tent trailer, and then our other buddy Steve got a tent trailer. My family was still tent camping. And it was probably about 2008 that Chuck called me up out of the blue and said, "Hey, dude, would you be interested in having a trailer?" Maybe. What do you have in mind? He says, "Well, I've got a second tent trailer, and I wanted to give it to you." "You mean just give it to me?" "Yeah." "Is there a downside to this?" Yeah, that would be awesome." Well, here's what it ended up being. Chuck kept the trailer that he had. He had gotten a really good deal on this other tent trailer that was bigger and had nicer amenities than his, and had thought, "You know what? We'll get this nice new one, and I'll give Greg the one that we've been using." And I don't know how God decided to work this in his life, but they made the decision, "You know what? We're not going to do that. We're going to give him the nice one, and we're going to keep the one we've had and just keep using that one. It's served our needs." And the way he explained it to his kids, you know, all of our kids were pre-high school at this point. They had been reading through a series of books, and in this one book, it was set in the pioneer days, and it was about these girls, and one of them had just a really rough family situation. I don't know, parents had died, she was caring for a sibling or something, and she had this opportunity to interview for a job where she would basically become an apprentice for somebody who was in the baking industry, and it was just something that could really provide for her and the rest of her family, but she didn't really own any nice clothes to go to the interview in. And the girl she was friends with said, "Well, you could use my yellow dress." "Really? I could use your yellow dress? That's a beautiful dress. I would love to use your yellow." "Well, yeah, I've got that one, and I've got my new blue one. You could use the yellow one, no problem." And so she was very thankful for that. And as this other girl with the dresses prayed about it, she really felt God putting it on her heart to say, "You know what? You need to give your friend your best. Give her the blue dress so that she can go interview in that dress." And so when the day came and the girl came to get the yellow dress, she said, "I'm sorry, I can't give you the yellow dress." Oh, well, that's okay." She said, "No, I'm going to give you my blue dress." She said, "Well, you can't give me your blue dress. That's your good dress. You know, that's your new dress." She said, "Yeah, but I want you to have it because I want you to be able to go in and nail this in. I want you to feel at your best." And so she gave her her best. And, you know, the story went, the girl got the job and everything was wonderful and stuff. But that's the way Chuck explained it to his kids. He said, "You know, we've been reading that book, you remember?" And so the kids kind of nodded and said, "We're giving the Larsons the blue dress, aren't we?" He said, "Yeah, we are." And, you know, I mean, I had never told Chuck I wanted a trailer or anything. I mean, you know, somewhere in the back of my mind, I grew up trailering with my folks, and I thought, boy, it'd be really cool to have a trailer someday. I hadn't even told Julia about that. I had never told anybody about that. I hadn't prayed about it. "Oh, Lord, you know, if you could bring me a trailer someday, that would be really cool." You know, it wasn't a need. And yet, God blessed our family through the gracious gift of our friend. I mean, a very sacrificial gift. You know, there are all sorts of ways that we can give. We give financially or monetarily. You know, in this case, it was a trailer. That's certainly a financial gift. We give of our time and our talents, our abilities, our energy to do things. We can give in a lot of different ways. And giving is certainly a way we can express love for someone. Giving is also a way we can express our love for God. We're going to be in the middle of the book of 2 Corinthians, actually the middle of chapter 8 together this morning. And right there in the middle of 2 Corinthians, Paul talks to the Corinthians about Christian giving. Matter of fact, it's not just the middle of chapter 8. It's really all of chapter 8 and all of chapter 9. Paul spends all this time talking about giving. In this middle section of 2 Corinthians 8, Paul highlights 5 principles of Christian giving. And these principles kind of fall under 2 umbrellas, let's say. Paul talks about why we are to give and how we are to give. Now, before I even get into the text we're going to look at today, go ahead and do open to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 with me. We're going to pick up in verse 8. That's where most of our study is going to come from. But before we get to verse 8, I want us to briefly look at the opening couple few verses of the chapter, because it's right there that Paul begins by presenting kind of the standard of Christian giving. And Paul used the example of the Macedonian Christians. He used them as an example to these Corinthian Christians now. In verses 1 through 5, Paul defines something of this standard of Christian giving. I'm going to read from the New International Version this morning. Just thought it read really well. So take a look with me at the first 5 verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, Paul says, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will." So this is how Paul opens these next two chapters talking about Christian giving. And what he kind of presents for us here right at the beginning of the chapter is this standard of Christian giving. There's 4 things that you can kind of pull out of those verses, and one leads to the next, leads to the next, leads to the next, almost like a domino effect. First of all, Paul would have us understand that giving is a work of grace, more particularly God's grace. See, our motivation as Christians to give of ourselves in whatever way, that has to do with the demonstration of God's grace in our lives already. God has shown us grace, and so that grace wells up. It fills our cup and spills out of our lives. God's grace then fills us with a sense of joy. Joy at being recipients of God's grace, and that joy then leads to generosity, as it did in the case of the Macedonians here. And finally, that generosity expressed itself in there being a giving group of people. They gave. So that standard of Christian giving, it's a work of God's grace, which fills us with joy, that leads to generosity and expresses itself in giving. That's what Paul lays down here right at the beginning of the chapter. And what we learn then in terms of our motivation to give is that our thinking on giving needs to be grounded in God's grace. Before we even approach the idea of, well, should I give? How should I give? How much should I give? What kind of a gift should I? Before we even get there, we need to make sure that our giving, our intention to give, is grounded in the fact that God has been gracious to us in our lives. We need to realize that everything that we have has been given to us by God. I mean, everything that you have, that is God's grace. That is God's gift to you. God is the one who has given you your skills and your talents and your abilities, those things that you use to hold down whatever job it is that you work at, and that job then results, hopefully, in a paycheck. That's God. That's God's grace in your life. It is by God's grace that we enjoy life and health, that we have energy, that we are able to be employed and be blessed with the possessions that we have. All of that is God's grace, and that's the thing. That's what we need to remember, that it is all from Him. And if it's all from Him, then essentially it's all His. That makes us stewards. We are to make good use of and take good care of those things that God has given us. He's called upon us to manage those things well and to use all that He's given us for His glory, regardless of what it is. Our time, our talents, our finances, our abilities, our energy, whatever it is, we need to seek to use all of that to glorify the Lord God. Now, unfortunately, we live in a culture that doesn't see life that way. Western culture, secular culture in general, seems to have accepted the myth that, well, I deserve what I've earned. I earned it, it's mine, I deserve it. That's really nothing more than a materialistic mindset, that idea that says, what I have is mine because I worked hard for it, and so I and no one else am entitled to it. You know, let me just say, I think, and I'll certainly speak for myself, maybe you feel this way as well, but I think it is hard, it's difficult for us as Christians to be countercultural when it comes to money, especially. When it comes to giving, it's hard to be countercultural. I think giving is hard for us, for the most part. It can be difficult, a bit of a stretch. Our culture is not really about giving. Our culture is about getting. You know, how often have you seen the bumper sticker, "He who dies with the most toys wins"? I mean, that's been the prevailing mindset for decades. Acquire, acquire, get more, have all of this stuff. And that attitude of entitlement, unfortunately, just chokes the joy out of voluntary giving or sacrificial giving. We're so focused by our culture on getting that we lose sight of the joy of actually giving. A person who actually goes so far as to voluntarily live below their income so that they could sacrificially give more to the Lord's work or something, that person is looked at as a religious nutcase. Some kind of a fanatic. Why would you not live at the level of your earnings? And, you know, it's okay to give something to God, but gosh, enjoy everything you've got. No, I'm going to choose to do less so that I can give more. Well, you're some kind of a nut. And here again, we've got to come back to the Word of God. Our giving should be grounded in God's grace, because God has graciously given us so, so very much. He's given us His Son, which means He's given us that offer of forgiveness and salvation. And of course, God gives us our daily needs. He provides for us in an ongoing way. We need to then give according to that example of grace in our lives. And all of that should be done out of love. All right, so let's go ahead and get into what Paul has to say next. In chapter 8 here, in verses 8 through 15, which is where I want to take us, Paul gives us, like I said, five principles for Christian giving. So let me read the whole passage for us, and then we'll get into it and break it down. Skip down to verse 8 with me and follow along as I read. Paul says, "I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here's my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who has gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little." So I've grouped those five principles under those two headings. And what Paul does first in this section is he answers the question about why. Why are we to give? There's three things in these verses here that indicate to us why we are to give. The very first one shows up in verse 9. Let me read it again. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Paul here suggests that our giving should be out of response to Christ. We give because of what Christ has already given. Not because we may get something out of it, or because maybe we think that'll make us a little bit more acceptable in God's sight. We give because we've already been given to so dramatically. Paul seeks to remind the Corinthians that Jesus himself is the example of how to gracefully, joyfully express itself in love, in giving. Unlike the Macedonians who gave out of their extreme poverty, as Paul mentioned there at the beginning of chapter 8, Christ gave when he was, let's say, incalculably rich. He was God. Had all of the rights and privileges thereunto appertaining, right? I mean, God. And he laid aside his glory, the riches of his glory, so that he might live and die for us, to offer us forgiveness. Christ's poverty reminds us of everything that he gave up to be our Savior. Here is the God of all creation, glory incomprehensible, now coming to earth to be born as a little baby boy in a barn, a stable, laid in a feeding trough. Later, Christ would say during his ministry that the Son of Man has no place to his head. He didn't have a lot of the things other people of his time may have had. I mean, he was a wandering preacher. He didn't really have a home per se. Ultimately surrendering himself to the cross for our sakes. See, Jesus sets the example for us of giving, of thinking of the needs of other people ahead of our own. And we were made rich then, as Christ was made poor by laying aside the riches of his glory to become a man. He was made poor. We're made rich by inheriting through faith in Christ eternal life. We have inherited, we've received salvation by faith. We have inherited the riches of God's glorious grace. We have, as Paul says elsewhere, we have shed the temporary for the eternal, the promise of life forever in God's presence. So our thinking should be grounded in God's grace, and the most tangible demonstration of God's grace is the gift of his only begotten Son, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. Our giving should be as a response to Christ. But a second reason that Paul suggests as to why we should give shows up in the next couple of verses there. There Paul shows us that we should give because we should be striving to fulfill our commitments, the things we've already committed ourselves to. Take a look at verses 10 and 11. He says, "Here's my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means." Paul gives his opinion on this matter, his advice, specifically because the Corinthians had already expressed their desire to be a part of this collection that was being taken amongst the churches. They had already expressed the desire to do that last year. And Paul's not simply trying to say here, hey, you know what, it's better to finish what you've started than to not do so. What he's doing is he's kind of expressing that idea that, look, genuine faith perseveres. In faith, you committed to this. You guys said last year you were one of the first to give and one of the first to say, we want to be a part of this, of supporting these other Christians. Great. You know what? True faith perseveres. Keep at it. Stay faithful. Complete what you have started. He's not trying to extort money from them. Hey, you guys need to be giving. Let's step it up a little bit more. Put a little bit more in the time that plate comes around. You better give till it hurts. He's not extorting money from them. He's exhorting them. Hey, you guys were the ones who made this decision. You committed to do it, and that is great. Glory to God. Keep at it. Be faithful. Do what you have committed to do, what you desired in your hearts to do in the first place. That willingness, that's an important part of giving in Paul's mind here. And he'll go on to make that even more clear in later in this section and in chapter 9. But really, throughout Scripture, there's this great emphasis on truthfulness and faithfulness, and we see God always held up in Scripture as one who always keeps his promises. Every single time, what God says he will do, he does. And God's desire for us, as those who have been created in his image and those who have put their faith in his Son for our salvation, God desires that we would exhibit that same sort of faithfulness, that same sort of integrity. We need to be people of our word. When we've made a commitment to do something, then we should follow through on that commitment. We should fulfill that obligation to the best of our God-given ability. Whatever it is, whether it's a financial obligation or a commitment to be a certain place at a certain time to help out with something, our time, our talents, our energy and abilities, whatever it is that we've made that commitment with, we need to honor that commitment to the best of our ability. That's Paul's second reason there that he gives for fulfilling our commitments is that second example of why we are to give. And before we move on to the third reason that Paul gives for why we should give, I need to address this issue of his advice there in verse 10. He uses the word, this is my advice. Matter of fact, back up in verse 8, he says, look, I'm not commanding you. Verse 10, this is my advice for you. Now here's the deal. This doesn't mean that we are free to disregard whatever Paul says here. Hey, you know what? One man's opinion versus another's opinion. Hey, that's just what Paul thinks. He's not commanding us. That's just his advice. I'm free to take it or leave it. It's not like that. This is much more of a us coming to Paul, as it were, and saying, hey, Paul, you strike me as one of those solid Christian kind of guys. You know God's word. You are living a faithful life. You have studied and you have sought to really follow the Lord with your life. You know his word. So I want to ask you a question. If you were to give me some advice, what would you say is your best interpretation of everything God has said about what I should be doing here? Paul says, okay, well, here it is. It's not a command. This is my advice based on my learning, my understanding as an apostle, my faith in Christ, the leading of the Holy Spirit. Here's how I would answer that question for you as a Christ follower. That's what Paul is doing for us here. He replies basically, finish what you've started. Honor your commitments. So we should give as a response to Christ, but we should also give to strive to fulfill the commitments that we've made. And the third reason that Paul highlights as to why we should give has to do with, let's say, giving in God's economy. Basically, giving in God's economy means that sometimes God uses you to help other believers, and sometimes God uses other believers to help you. We give so that we can be a part of what God is doing and trying to support his church and his children. Take a look at verse 14 with me. Paul says, at the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need, and then there will be equality. Giving to those people who are experiencing some sort of a need, whatever it may be, giving to those in need sometimes leads to receiving from others when you're in need. It's kind of a two-way street. The Jerusalem Christians, by the way, they're the ones who are the subject of this collection that's being taken. The believers that were in Jerusalem were in need. And it would appear that they had been in need for some time, at least 10 years, actually. If you go and look in Acts chapter 11, it seems like this has been an ongoing problem and struggle for these believers in the Jerusalem area for at least 10 years. The believers, the Christians in Antioch, had 10 years ago sent Paul and Barnabas with some monetary relief to these Christians in Jerusalem and to try and help them out. And part of that was a response to a severe famine. There was a really bad famine, so everybody was feeling the pinch. But not only that, these Jews in Jerusalem who had come to believe that Jesus was indeed the promised Messiah and they had put their faith in him for salvation, they were beginning to experience the sensation of being ostracized by their fellow Jews. They were being shut out and cut off by their family, by their friends. In fact, a number of Jewish Christians were forced to flee Jerusalem in order to avoid imprisonment, or in some cases even worse than that. Those who remained free, and especially those who remained in Jerusalem, what they found was people wouldn't do business with them anymore. Oh, you're one of those Christ followers now. Yeah, I'll take my business somewhere else. And so here, a full decade later, these Christians are still suffering. And so others in the body of Christ, others in God's church around that whole area were starting to pull together because they weren't experiencing that same financial struggle. And so they were bringing together a collection to send to those saints in Jerusalem who were having such hard times. Paul saw this as an opportunity for what in this case was predominantly Gentile believers, not Jews who had come to faith in Christ, but non-Jews who had come to faith in Christ. He saw this as an opportunity for those Gentile Christians to show the genuineness of their faith and their unity in the body of Christ by supporting their formerly Jewish brothers and sisters who were experiencing struggle because of their faith in Christ. In the end, the giving and the receiving, in the end, that would really help the whole church grow together, and each one would be able to depend on the other to come alongside them in their hour of need. Now, it's interesting to think back. See, the Gentile Christians had already kind of received from the Jewish Christians, because when you think about it, Judaism is where it started. All the way back with Abraham, you read through our Old Testament, all of the prophecies about God's coming Messiah, that all came from the Jewish people. So Gentile Christians had come to know Jesus as the Messiah, as God's Son, as the Savior. They had come to know about him because of the Jewish faith. So they had already received from their Jewish brethren. Here they are able to hopefully offer some support to those same people, and who knows, maybe the tables would be turned again down the road. But see, here's the deal. When you talk about giving and the church, we don't give for the church. We don't give for the church. We give because we are the church. And that's just what the church does. That's what God has called us to do. God has modeled giving for us. He desires that we would then give as he has already given to us. So those are the three answers that Paul gives us to help us understand why. Why should we give? But what proves to be even more important than that is really the answer to the question, okay, then how? How should I give? And Paul proposes two things in this passage. One, he says, we should give in love. And then two, we need to give out of a willing heart. That's the how. The first suggestion on how we're to give shows up in that opening verse there of our section. Chapter 8, verse 8, Paul shows us that we are to give in love. Look at the verse again. He says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Basically, it would seem Paul suggests here, giving is a natural response of Christian love. That's just what Christians do as they love others. They give. Paul encouraged the Corinthians to give so that they might prove the sincerity of their love, that it wasn't just all talk about, yep, we sure love those Jewish Christians, not doing a thing to help them, but we sure do love them. Well, now prove it. Let it be more than just words. When you love someone, you care about their needs. You want to help them when they're struggling. And you may not have everything that they need at that moment, but you want to do what you can with whatever it is that you have. You want to give them your time and attention, maybe even give of your possessions to bless that person, to encourage them, to help them and support them, whatever you can do. I can't tell you how many times me and my family have been blessed by others. Friends, family, we've had people help us out with braces for the kids, repairs that were needed for the car that we couldn't afford. Long before Chuck and his family ever gave us that trailer, Chuck had decided, you know what, I want to make sure that your family has an opportunity in the summer to get away and relax a little bit. So I'm going to reserve all of these campsites. All you got to do is show up. Even if you don't have any, I'll provide a tent, I'll provide food, I'll provide whatever you need. If you don't have it, just tell me, I'll have it ready. I just want you to be able to have that. Just because he and his family loved us. All these people did what they did in our lives out of love. They weren't obligated to do it. They just cared about us. And maybe you've done something like that for the people in your life that you love and that you care for. Maybe you've done things like that for your kids or your family or friends or coworkers. Maybe you've helped someone with medical bills that they were struggling with, just overwhelmed by something that happened in their life. Maybe you brought them a meal when they just, you know, the newborn baby. Hey, it sure helps to have somebody else making the food right now or something like that. Maybe you've taken care of their kids so that mom and dad could actually have, you know, an hour to go out to dinner together without the kids, you know, pulling on them to just enjoy their relationship with one another for just that hour or two. Or maybe you've, I don't know, maybe you've done somebody's laundry or loaned them your car for the day when theirs was broken down. Whatever. We do those things usually because we love that person. We care about that person. We give in love. And the reverse may be true as well, though. And this is kind of the downside, the ugly side of the coin, if you will. If we refuse to help someone that we say we love, especially when we have the ability to help them in some way, when we refuse to do that, does kind of call into question, okay, then how do you really love that person? If they have a need, you can meet that need. You say you love them, but you're unwilling to. It's at least cause for pause and reflection. See, love is absolutely essential to the Christian life. And if what we do is not done in love, it counts for nothing. You can back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, those first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13 where Paul talks about love. The first three verses he talks about, look, if I do all of these wonderful things and there's no love behind it, then it's worthless. It amounts to absolute zero. So how are we to give? Paul says, first and foremost, it needs to come from love. It's because we love. Secondly, Paul speaks of our attitude in answer to how we give. He shows us that willingness to give is actually, believe it or not, more important than what is given. Just that it comes from a willing heart. Look again with me at verses 10 through 12. He says, here's my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Honestly, Paul isn't concerned with the total amount that the Corinthians would raise here, but he wanted them to be eager to give it. He wanted them to desire to do it. And that's one of the things we find here is that the real issue here in this case is attitude versus amount. It's really how versus how much. Look forward to the next chapter with me for just a moment. Turn over to chapter 9 and look at verses 6 through 8. Because again, Paul talks about this all the way through chapters 8 and 9. Chapter 9, verse 6, he says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. You know, sometimes it's hard for Christians to decide how much to give, you know, the whole financial aspect of things. What if my resources are different from your resources? How do we know? How do you decide how to give, how much to give? Paul gives the Corinthians some principles to follow. Chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, he says, look, you should at least follow through on what you've already promised to do. If you've promised to do it, do it. Follow through on that, complete what you've started. Verse 12, he says, look, every person should just give as they are able, as they have the means to do so. So what you are able to do, do what you are able to do. And then here in chapter 9, verse 7, he says basically that each person needs to make up his or her own mind on how much to give. That's up to you. Make up your mind on what to do. And then verse 8, Each person should give in proportion to what God has given them. You may be really well off financially and have a lot of excess. Well, then give according to how God has blessed you. You may be struggling to make it from one week to the next and put food on the table. Well, give according to how God has given to you. It's not a dollar figure. It's not a percentage. It's a willingness. God wants us to give. He gives to us so that we can give to others. And I believe God wants us to give generously. I think he wants to do that. Wants us to do that with our time, our talents, our finances, our abilities, our energies, that God just wants us to be generous with what he's given us. But more than how much we give, God is concerned with how we give. We're to give in love. And in chapter 9, verse 7, we're to give cheerfully. Now back in chapter 8 there, I also see the principle of simply giving what you're able to give. We're to give out of abundance, of the abundance that God has given us, not out of our affliction. He makes that indication there in verse 13. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. Paul's not talking about giving till it hurts. He's talking about giving till it helps. Helps one another. And that's the same principle in verses 11 and 12. Yeah, there's an obligation to give, but not to give beyond what one can afford. But in all of this, we come back to that fact that God is still our source. He is our supply. Everything comes from him anyway. And that's how everyone's needs will be met, because God is the one who provides it to each of us across the board. That last verse in the section we were looking at, verse 15, Paul says, as it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. So giving comes out of loving. When we love, we give. That's not only God's desire for us, that's God's example to us. And you think back to John 3:16, right? Everybody knows John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. It was because he loved that he gave. He gave us his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. God loved, God gave. And that's what he calls us to do as well. What Paul teaches us in 2 Corinthians, really the whole of that section, chapters 8 and 9, is that, look, in Christian love, we live to give. That's just it. Live to give. In Christian love, live to give. To give of yourself, to give of what God has given you. In our text, Paul showed us why we give and how we're to give. Why? Well, it should be a response to Christ. We should give because we're striving to fulfill our commitments, and we should give because that's how God helps his children take care of one another. That's why we give. And how are we to give? We give in love, and we give out of a willing heart. In Christian love, we are to live in order to give. Y'all, I want to say, as a church, you guys are doing great. I am so encouraged and excited as a pastor to see the love that you have for one another, and to see even that love result in how you give and you care for one another and the ministries of this church. See, we prayerfully made a commitment to a faith budget. That's what a church budget is. It is a budget by faith, because we don't budget really for how much is going to come in. We don't know what people are going to give, but by faith, we trust that God is going to provide for the needs of this church to do the ministry that God has called us to do. And so we put the number out there and we kind of plan it out and we say, okay, God, this is what we believe we should be doing as a church this year, and we trust that somehow you're going to help us do that. And you guys are doing that. You know, that in the bulletin there, in the worship program on the back, there's always that week-to-week thing of, you know, hey, here's how we're doing financially compared to the budget. You guys are doing great. You are taking care of one another and the ministries of this church. By God's gracious gifting and your loving faithfulness, we're meeting the budget and more. And you've done more than that. I don't know if you guys saw the slideshow at the beginning before the service there. The kids that went to camp, winter camp last week, our high schoolers and our junior hires and our three leaders, they had a great time even though they got rained on. You saw all the fun times they had. You know how they were able to do that? Because you guys gave. And you guys gave so generously, none of the kids had to pay their own way to camp. Every single one of them was provided for. God is good. God is generous. God is loving. And that same love I see being lived out in your lives, because I see that same love and that generosity and that desire to do good with what God has given you. And then, of course, there's your faithful giving of your time and your talents and your abilities, your energies. I mean, I could pretty well point to just about every person in this room and number off how many ministries or what you're doing. You know, some of you volunteer in Awana or in Sunday school. There's a few people up with the children and children's church right now. So many of you are serving in all of these ministries in our church and on boards and on committees and music and participating in the growth groups and so much more. Thank you. Thank you for allowing the Lord to work through you and through your life. Thank you for using what God has given you to His glory and to the ministry of one another in the body of Christ. Giving comes out of loving. That's our calling. So in Christian love, let's live to give. Will you pray with me? God, I do thank you for how you have given to us. You are certainly the greatest example of loving generosity, if ever there was one. To see that you have given us of yourself in your own Son, sending your Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins, to live and to die in our place for all of the things that we individually and corporately have done wrong, so that you could extend to us that offer of forgiveness, love, grace, mercy, and salvation. God, to see Christ set aside the riches of his glory to become poor, to take on humanity, so that we, being poor in our sin, could be forgiven and receive the riches of your glorious grace and eternal life. Thank you, Lord, for demonstrating love and forgiving so much. Help us, Lord, to take your leading, to love first and foremost, love you and love others. And God, let that love shine forth in our lives in practical ways. Help us to give from what you've already given us, God. Give of all of those resources that you've provided us with. Insofar as you've provided us the ability to do so, let us glorify you with the things that we do. Help us to live to give. We praise you and we thank you for your gracious love in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.